And we can go to Hebrews chapter 12. Let's have a word of prayer to get started. All right, Lord, we thank you for being good to us and giving us the strength and scrambling around to take care of things. And thank you for a good wedding, the way that went on Friday. It's always a blessing when it goes off largely as planned without a lot of nonsense going on. But we thank you for that. And Lord, we know that the Mexico campaign is coming up. We have the Blaine Parade coming up, Josiah Project coming up next month and all that. And so it's just a very busy time. I pray you'd strengthen us, Lord. Help us be faithful. We pray you might come back in the midst of all this at some juncture here this week, this month. But we're grateful for your goodness to us. We pray you bless this lesson in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me, I never got my phone cut off this morning yet, quite. But Hebrews chapter 12, and we can start reading down in verse 5. We got further than this, but go back for context. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you, as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. So we spent some time at the end of the service. Last time I was here, I was at Brother Carter's last week, talking about the chastening and what that is intended to bring about in your life. It says in verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. So something that's often overlooked and forgotten in this day and age where everybody's the lover of their own selves and they think that God just, you know, saved them so they could be rich and healthy and happy and all that stuff is that, you know, that's not how it works. It says that for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He really loves you as much as you say he loves you, and he does, and more, he's going to chasten you. Because guess what? You misbehave. I know it's hard to accept, but we all do, amen? And there's other things that he does with chastening besides just punish. He's trying to imbue you with certain characteristics and attributes that you lack and will not develop on your own, right? Back to you don't even know what you need. Anyway, verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth. Kind of a severe word there, but next time you think the Lord is dealing with you a little too firmly, remember, I'm getting real sarcastic here this morning, remember that you're first of all a spoiled brat. Just know that, and all you have to do is look in your cupboard and your closet to know that you're a spoiled brat, okay? So, scourgeth is a pretty severe term, but nevertheless, that's how he does it. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And then it says, and that's where we closed last time, I think, it says, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, but for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And I know that as the times progress, we get further and further from what would be considered a normal kind of natural life where it's natural for parents to have subservience, obedience from their kids. It's kind of like getting so far from the farm, you forgot where the bologna comes from. You think it comes from Walmart, right? That's the problem, is that we've now gotten to a point where in certain aspects of our lives, from the whole issue with food to, you know, natural enough attributes of family, of parentage and friends, that now folks have such a skewed, perverted view of those things that when the Bible says, you know, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, I mean, what father is he that chastens not? Well, a lot of folks would say, well, I don't. And so you've been removed yourself from almost a lesson from the Bible just because you live kind of a perverse life. Because you're so far away from the natural order of things. Because you've been what? Propagandized. Don't misunderstand. I know there's abuse. I know there's going too far. That's certainly the case. But all chastening is not abuse. That's certainly not true. And so we have gotten so far from it, and what is the cause of it? Largely propaganda. Largely what you listen to, right? Largely what you read. You do read anymore, right? You don't have to read anymore. Verse 7, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Now it says there, if ye endure chastening. We need to talk about that a little bit. First of all, chastening is something to be endured. It's something that you have to endure in this life. There are things you have to endure in this life. Now what that indicates, though, is that endurance is not just gritting your teeth and getting through it. Chastening has a purpose, and you do endure it, but you're supposed to come out on the other side better. It's not a matter of just, you know, just gritting your teeth and getting through something. Part of the idea of endurance is being made better by it. Now, as far as that endurance is concerned, you know some things I think you need to endure through, but let's go ahead and run those verses. Look in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, this is a Bible study this morning. Mark chapter 4. Go on down to verse 17, Mark 4, 17. Nobody here has any problems with this as far as a doctrinal verity, I don't think, but it's hard to live sometimes in practicality. Mark chapter 4, verse 17. Now, these are those seed that are sown on stony ground, verse 16, who, when they've heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And you find a lot of that in, you know, Christian circles where there's certainly certain aspects of the Bible folks like to hear, you know. Other aspects they don't. But some of it they will receive gladly. But gone down to verse 17, but have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when persecution or affliction or persecution ariseth for the Lord's sake, immediately they are offended. They do not endure, verse 17, but for a time. Okay, one of the things you have to endure is persecution, affliction. Okay, there's just times that even in natural life, even if it's not necessarily the cause of Christ, it should be the cause of Christ too, but there, people just go through at times affliction, right? When you go through that, when you go through affliction or tribulation, it's something to be endured. In fact, it's something not just to grit your teeth and get through. You're supposed to yield yourself and be yielded enough and humble enough that you're made better by it. If you're just hunkering down and just squeezing it so that you live through it, you're not learning anything, right? That's pretty close to just self-will. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. You're supposed to endure that. You're supposed to endure affliction. Look at another passage here. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I dare say that the mainstream Christianity these days probably don't get a lot of preaching on things that you need to endure. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And notice down in verse 3, you can all quote this passage, I'm pretty sure. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, that in context of the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. So this has to do with the ministry in part, where you're going to garner to yourself, again, reproach and so on from that. But thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We are called to endure hardness. And again, we're now discussing this among us spoiled Americans. Look, folks, I'm sorry, we're cupcakes with little pink frosting on top. I mean, in America, I realize folks go through some hard things and all that, but in general, you know, we are cupcakes. We don't have the history of a Romania or a Bulgaria, much less someplace harsher, and there's many harsher places than that. And so one of the things we always have to guard against is we think that we're going through something hard when we can't lose that last 5 pounds. I mean, I've been laboring to lose the last 5 pounds of baby weight, and I just can't. And it's hard. Right? Okay, that's not hardness. That's not hardness. And so the thing is that you have to learn to endure when things come your way. And so a lot of times when you're as soft as we are, when something even slightly hard comes along, it's easy to just bail out, because after all, they're getting a full propaganda fest from the further left than us about how God's supposed to just take care of his children and you're supposed to be rich and happy and, you know, enjoy your adoption thoroughly in a gigantic strato lounger that vibrates in place. And that is not the Christian life. That's not been the Christian life anywhere in the world for any length of history. We've had it here for a couple hundred years really, really good, right? There was a little persecution for some of them at the earliest stages. Fought the war, went through it, and all that kind of stuff. But we've had it. We've been cupcakes. And so you have to be aware, and it's well for you to read martyrs' accounts and some things that other folks have gone through for the cause of Christ. It's nice for you to remember what those Jews went through, and they still haven't received their Messiah. And to know what hardness is. Hardness is a concentration camp. You know, hardness is being locked into a chair that they start heating from underneath and let you fry for a while. That's hardness. And I hope that none of us ever have to experience that, but let's not cry so much when somebody's not nice to us. I tried and tried to be nice to that brother, and he just won't be nice back. It's hard. No, it's not. Not really. It's just not. Endure hardness is a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The hardness, you're supposed to endure it, because the endurance of it, it makes you better. You're not better than the martyrs. You're not better than the Romanians that went through the persecutions back in the day. You're not better than them. And the knowledge that you have to go through something is proof the Lord loves you and is trying to develop something in you that you won't develop in yourself. You're just not disciplined enough to go through, to put yourself through something hard to make you better. I mean, if you do it, you're going to do it, and then you're going to put on a big ribbon and pretend that you did something spectacular. You know, I went through hardness. That's not the goal. All right, there's another thing here. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4. You know this. There's just things to endure. Tribulation, persecution, hardness. Here's one that's good these days. It's almost unknown. 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So it just said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You get the sense that Paul expected doctrine to be preached and taught constantly. And there are places you can go within 5 miles of here. There's probably a dozen places within 5 miles of here. You're going to go, you're going to hear virtually no doctrine. Year by year by year. Okay? Now, doctrine needs to be right and all those things, but you have to endure doctrine, because good doctrine does not always appeal to your ears. So we're called to endure sound doctrine, right? Look, if you will, on a little bit further, Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6. That enduring, it makes you better. Hebrews chapter 6, go on down to we can start a context in verse 12, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And so again, I would point out, we live in a day where, you know, just having faith. Now, having faith in Jesus Christ is what saves you, right? But having faith is all that matters. I mean, I have faith that I'm going to be to win a brand new Escalade this year. I have faith. Okay, that counts for absolutely nothing, and that's not what this is talking about. I started there so I can go on down where he's talking about Abraham. Notice down in verse 14, the promise to Abraham, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Abraham went through a lot before he obtained that promise. And one of the things that you're going to have to put up with, one of the things you'll have to endure, is the Lord's slow ways. He just is not a short order cook at your beck and call. Abraham, I mean, he was given this promise, and back in verse 12, the example of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And so in verse 15, he patiently endured. You will have to patiently endure. I had a note here. I know that we've been through this probably a lot, but if one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day, right? You know the passage, 2 Peter, right? Okay, if 1,000 of our years is one day with the Lord, then one of his hours is 42 of our years. So if you started praying 40 years ago for something, and it's 40 years later that the Lord answers it, he answered you in one of his hours. Now, there's a lot of times that my kids ask for something that I gave them, and I didn't get it done within the hour. Well, one of those hours to the Lord is 42 of our years. You can do the simple math. That means that one of the Lord's minutes is 255 days. So if you started praying in January for something and the Lord doesn't answer a prayer till three quarters of the way through the year, he still answered you within one of his minutes. One of the Lord's seconds is 42 days. See, you prayed for something earlier this month, and he's answered the prayer. And who hasn't prayed something on a given day and the prayer was answered? The Lord answered you in less than one of his seconds. I can almost promise you that nothing my kids ever asked me for got fulfilled in less than 1 second. I didn't exactly sit around just waiting for them to ask for something. Just didn't work that way. But just think about that. We always think about the Lord just being, oh, the Lord's so slow. No, the Lord's on a wholly different time continuum than we are. In fact, he's outside of time. And if one day is like 1,000 years of his years, one of his days is like 1,000 years with us, then 1 second, I said 42 days. No, that's 4.2 days. I forgot the decimal there. 4.2 days. So still, you prayed earlier this week. Did the Lord answer? Okay, he's right on it. The same second, the same of his seconds, he answered it. Not bad. Not bad. All right, let me hit you with something else. We're looking at James chapter 1. You know this. James 1, it's a reminder. It's a reminder that there are things for us to endure. James chapter 1. And by the way, that enduring makes you better. It's not about gritting your teeth and clenching your fists until your fingernails cut into your palms because you're just going to get through it. No, you're supposed to learn something from it. James chapter 1 and verse 12. James 1:12. Blessed is a man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So you're called to endure temptation. By the way, in that, now, I know 1 Corinthians 10:13. I mean, no temptation taking, but such as common to man. Will with the temptation make a way of escape, you may be able to bear it. But sometimes when we pray for temptation, what we're praying for is, Lord, take away the desire for it. Take away the hardship for it, because I don't want to endure this anymore. And he said he'd make a way for escape, a way to escape. He doesn't say that you aren't going to suffer through temptation. You have to endure through it. I mean, it's not that, okay, Lord, I'm really suffering, so help me, and the Lord takes it off of you so it's no longer a temptation. That's not the promise. The promise is that you should endure the temptation. He will make a way of escape. But it's not like you should necessarily expect. Where is the promise that you never again necessarily expect? If the Lord gave you a victory today, that you should never expect to be tempted by that again. Where is that written? It's not written. So endure temptation. Look, if you will, in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter 2. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief. Now this is likened to affliction. It's false charges in many cases. And that you suffer wrongfully. Where's my verse here? Verse 19. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. And ladies and gentlemen, I mean, Americans have had their rights for so long that we've almost lost the capacity to suffer wrong and to just go through it and accept it as from the hand of God in some ways. He's trying to do something with you, trying to do something better yet. No, you want to go get a lawyer right now. And you're not called to do that. I'm not saying you never, ever, ever, ever need a lawyer. I'm just saying that, you know, we are such babies, we're such cupcakes that we expect any wrong against us to be recompensed immediately. Why doesn't God take up for me? Because you probably need to suffer worse than you need for him to take up for you and repudiate you publicly. Put that person down and put his foot on his or her neck so that you're properly repudiated. Lord doesn't do that, right? So it's something you're called to endure. And then, of course, in this passage, you endure chastening. And I again urge that he doesn't chasten you. You don't chasten your kid just to make him hurt. And you full well know that if, you know, you chasten your child and he comes out of his room just as hard-faced and bitter as he was when he went in, that your chastening wasn't sufficient. The Lord expects a yielding. You're supposed to learn something from the chastening. The enduring of the chastening is supposed to make you better. It's supposed to make you more humble, right? Back to Hebrews chapter 12 and going down to verse 8. Because we finished verse 7. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? If ye be without chastisement, whereof all, again, every, back in verse 6, and all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. And so, you know, as you know, I don't believe for a moment that your sin nature is put away when you get saved. And so a sinner is capable of doing a lot of things. But one thing that does change is that one of the things that the way the Lord deals with you now is as a son in chastening. He doesn't chasten non-sons. He's trying to turn non-sons into sons. I grant you, trying to convert them. But one thing that changes for you is now you have a relationship with God where he chastens you. That chastening is supposed to make you better. It says in verse 8, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. And of course, there's three times in the book it talks about somebody being a bastard. And in this passage, of course, it's kind of hard to take. And, you know, the Bible uses language sometimes that people don't like anymore. But then the people use the same hard worse language. Then complain about the Bible using the word bastard. It's like, where was that the other day we were talking about where somebody pitched a fit and pitched the King James Bible out of the schools because it was too... Utah, because it was too... No, it's too something, I forget the word. But they didn't like all of the frank talk. In this society, where every other word is, you know, the first letter with asterisks after it for all the other letters, because it can't be said or published. It's ridiculous. Back to verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Now again, you almost lose the last couple of generations. I know it's maybe not true here within the culture of this church, but the last generation for sure, and the last couple or three have almost been lost on these principles, because there was once a day where everybody understood that the parents were supposed to take care of things with their kids, train them, chasten them, etc. And now kids are being raised on YouTube. And if you had to hire a nanny or to hire, you know, child care to make it, I understand perfectly, I get it, but you have two generations fully of kids now that have not been reared by their parents, much less chastened by their parents. And so you've almost lost a generation, just like we lost that, you know, the battle a long time ago of our kids really understanding that, you know, to eat the pork chop, you need to have a pig that you killed, bled, gutted, and butchered. Cut it up and fried it. And that's how you got your pork chop. Now you go and rip open the plastic and eat away. But we've almost lost that. And just once in a while, I've had to put down a couple of pets. Not recently, but since I've been in Minnesota. Okay? And I think it would be a good practice for everybody to have to put down their own little Fifi. I do. I think it'd be good. Because you've disconnected, you know. Now you give the vet $500 and he does the deed. I'm just going to let that soak in for a minute. Everybody needs to put down Fifi and Kitty. When it's time, I mean, like them for now, but when it's time, you say, it's not legal. I know. Move, yeah, well, whatever. It should be required. Vet says, that's not my responsibility to put down your poodle. Put down your own poodle. Happy Father's Day. Okay, off the subject. I'm sorry. Verse 8. But if you be without chastisement whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers in our flesh which corrected us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? That's the only place in the New Testament that any reference like that is the Father of spirits. You have to go to the Old Testament to see it. Apparently, God is the Father of all spirits. Now, I don't know exactly how far to take that. I don't know if he's the father of the spirits of animals. I know the spirits of animals came from him. I know they're created creatures. Bible says that when a man dies in Ecclesiastes, that his spirit returns to God who gave the spirit, that an animal's spirit goes down to the earth. So I know animals have spirits. Don't worry, they don't need to be born again because they can't. But Numbers 16. It's completely unique to the New Testament, to the Pauline epistles, this reference to the Father of spirits, for what it's worth. Numbers 16 and verse 22. Numbers 16, 22. They fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and wilt thou be wroth with the whole congregation? The Father of all, the spirits of all flesh, he's the Father of all spirits. So apparently all flesh has some kind of spirit. Now, like I said, there's no question the spirit of an animal goeth downward, the spirit of a man goeth upward. One day the Bible says the Lord will pour out his spirit, Joel, on all flesh. Now, I don't think he pours out his spirit on dogs and cats. So it has to be people, right? So the reference may be people. Look at one more passage, Numbers chapter 27. Numbers 27, but it's kind of a unique phrasing. Numbers chapter 27, and go down to verse 16. Verse 15, and Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation. And then verse 18, and the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the spirit. So all flesh apparently has a spirit, whether animal or human. And then there's another designation, there's another spirit that you have. So his spirit bears witness with our spirit, because he's sealed inside of us till the day of redemption, right? You need that spirit. An animal doesn't have that, okay? The spirit world is still, we get insight, but it's still something of a mystery, because you have a tough time tracing how everything that we know exists, you know, the demons, devils, cherubs, seraphims, and so on, you know, exactly where they fit in all this, the economy of the spiritual world. It's hard to just, you know, designate it, chop, 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 get all the ducks lined up in a row, but God is the God of all spirits, the Father of all spirits. And so he says this back in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, talking about our fleshly fathers, our real fathers, for they verily for a few days chasteneth us after their own pleasure. Now, I know, again, with this, you know, there's this preconception in America, you know, where we've been so, you know, imbued with it. It's just come at us from every angle that, you know, now any father that, you know, chastens his child is, you know, abusing the child and that sort of thing. You have to be careful, because just notice, now, no, chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Verse 10, sorry. For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. Now, it's not saying, I know there's abuse too, so you have to balance all that out, but it does. It's not saying that every father that chastened his kid really enjoyed it, right? After their own pleasure, like he's just beating his kid. That's if a liberal read the passage, that's exactly what he pulls out of it. Exactly. Okay? When it says that they did it after their own pleasure, it's not saying, boy, did they enjoy beating that kid. It's not what it's saying. It means that, you know, they did it, and you get to raise your kids according to your standards. If you forbade your kids to run in the house and they got a spanking if they ran in the house, that was after your pleasure. It may have been best for them. Maybe you had stairs going all over the place and they would kill themselves. I don't know. But if, you know, if your kid burped out loud at the table, he immediately was jerked up and spanked. Not all families run like that, and that's all fine if you want to do it, but that's after your pleasure. That's how you wanted it done. You wanted to enforce a certain level of propriety of politeness, okay? And you're not supposed to run in the house. But you got to do that after your pleasure, and you expected them to submit, right? Okay, that's not necessarily how God is. God may not care whether your kid burps at the table or not. I'm just saying, no verses, right? The Lord may be completely ambivalent about whether your kid runs in the house or not. You know, as much as you enforce it, that maybe, I'm just saying, there's no verse on it. The Lord will, after his own pleasure, chasten his children. After his own standards, after his own precepts, your whatever preoccupations that you have, maybe just, maybe unjust, that you run your family by these rules and enforce those rules, that's all fine. That's all it's saying. It's not saying somebody's beating his kid and liking it, but after their own pleasure, after their own judgment, you know, after their own standards that they set, this is how my family's going to run, that they chasten their kids, they expected reverence, they expected them to be subject to it. Well, God doesn't run things by your standards. So he's going to chasten you, parents, over things that you probably wouldn't chasten your kids under, because he wants something from you that you don't even expect from your kids. That's how, I mean, you know, think about a lost world, and we were raised to be polite, and if we didn't say yes, sir, or yes, ma'am, we got it. I mean, we got it. Okay? I'm just saying that the Lord has different standards that way. And so all it's saying, it's not saying the father enjoyed chastening the kid. It's saying that after their pleasure, how they saw fit. For they verily for a few days chasteneth us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. You could probably find, I don't have examples readily to mind, you know, enforced within families that really don't profit the kids that much, you could say. Whatever else is the case, however fallible your parents were, whatever rules they made and enforced that seemed to you not to even have been righteous rules, whatever else is the case, when the Lord chastens you, it's for your profit. It's better for you that he chastens you. And you're supposed to profit by it. Verse 10. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, profit. So think about profit. We think profit monetarily speaking and all that stuff. But when you stop and consider what the Bible says truly profits. So let's do another little word study here, if you would. Look in John 6. John chapter 6. John chapter 6 lands just a few categories. There's just a few things that you can really go to the scripture and determine where, word by word, these things profit us. John 6. John 6, 63, a famous verse. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh, let's get this straight, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So by proxy, it's the words that profit. The words are spirit. The words are life. And that's a whole subject in its own. But it's the words, it's the spirit that profits, not the flesh. And what the spirit works by is the words. Now, you know that from, go on to Acts chapter 20 real quick. Acts 20. So the first thing, brethren, that profits, it always profits. It may be hard today. It may be soft today. It may be comforting today. It may be a challenge. It may be a chastening rod today. But that word always profits you. Rightly divided, laid out in context, that word always profits you. Acts 20. And verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Talking to the elders at Ephesus. But have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. So the preaching and teaching of the Word of God is profitable. I don't care what they think on the street. They don't like it. Good. Help yourself. It's still good for you. It's good for you to hear there's a judgment. Say, well, they're not even saved. It's still good for them to know what's going to happen. It's good for them to hear that they're going to go to hell if they don't get saved. Say, how does that profit them? Oh, it causes them to think. Nobody can ever tell, you know, just how much of an effect that preaching judgment and hell had on a country that was not all Christian. Look, we've never been all Christian. But for a long time, preaching judgment and hell helped to tamp down some things in the country. Now, after generations of having just rejected the Bible and just openly, even the Christians are saying, that's not what it really means. Well, now all bets are off and now everybody's just going like animals at everything. You can't tell me they weren't profited by hearing the negative aspects of the Word of God, especially and even the positive aspects. I mean, I know they're not converted, but a lot of people think that God loves them and they have a responsibility to Him. They may not be doctrinally right because they're not even saved, but the knowledge that there's somebody above you that loves you and that's going to judge you is profitable in the lost world. Just saying. But the Word of God is always profitable. 2 Timothy chapter 3. verses that you can quote, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's profitable. In case you need the verse, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4 and verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And it is supposed to be mixed with faith, but the word still profits. See that? So, category one, one of the things that's profitable always is the Word of God. You say, well, I'm mad and I don't want to hear it today. It's still good for you to hear it. You may not yield to it right away and all that, so it's still good for you to hear. All right, there's something else. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4. Verse 8. Now these things are always profitable. Verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Godliness is always profitable. And you, again, live in a day now where that is de-emphasized, right? In the mainstream churches, godliness is not pushed hard because they've got to keep their crowd. They have a rock band on the stage, and so it's ungodly already. But they got to keep their crowd. But godliness is always profitable. There may be another verse here I want you to see. Chapter 4, verse 15. Same chapter. 1 Timothy 4, 15. Meditate upon these things. Talking about all those things that, you know, that really all fit within the issue of godliness. Give thyself wholly unto them, that thy profiting may appear to all. You're so supposed to profit in godliness so that people can see it. That's called a testimony. Okay? So, Word of God, godliness. Look in Titus chapter 3. Titus 3 goes along the same lines. Titus 3:8. Maybe you want to separate it. Titus 3:8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Brethren, again, even in a lost country that has nevertheless been influenced by the Bible, America at least had, it was a false reputation, but at least it had the reputation of being godly and Christian. And part of that was because the influence of Christianity made people better than if they were just lost pagans in Haiti, right? So it does profit. It profits even lost people. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, charity chapter, verse 3. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now, charity is an attribute that in all cases where charity shows up, that is something Christians have towards each other. So charity only applies to Christianity. You can call, what's done at the Red Cross, beneficent giving. You can call it charity if you want, but that's not biblical charity. Charity is always a Christian context, me having charity towards you and you me. Okay? That, it says, is profitable. It profiteth me nothing, it says, but charity, verse 4, suffereth long, is kind. Charity envieth not. Our love one toward another, the Christian brand of love, charity, is profitable. You need to be in church because you profit from people that love you, even if you don't agree with each one of them. You know, it's possible they're not wrong. It's possible you're wrong. Imagine that. But charity profiteth, right? Look at another couple things just real fast. I need 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. This gets a little foggier, but 1 Corinthians 12, and notice verse 7. Now, this is all in context, but I'm in 2 Corinthians. Sorry, 1 Corinthians 12, verse. But the manifestation of the Spirit, verse 7, is given unto every man to profit withal. Now, I know this is within context of the quote-unquote gifts of the Spirit, and therefore there's a dispensational aspect to this. But verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit, capital S, Spirit, is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the knowledge, by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Now, we all know that there's a lot of those things that don't apply, because we don't run around healing people and raising folks from the dead. Nevertheless, there is the concept that, you know, we all necessarily don't get the same measure of what the Spirit does impart today, right? And what the Spirit does impart, those gifts, if, you know, I've known some people that seemed, as best I could tell, to just kind of, I hesitate to say naturally, maybe it's a function of their humility and their teachability and some other things, but where somebody seems to be more spiritual by nature once they're saved than I am. Now, I don't know how you designate all this, because like I said, this is talking about manifestation of what we would call charismatic gifts now. Nevertheless, it is still true that doctrinally the Spirit does work in each of us in different measures. I know that because I'm not as humble as some of you. I'm not as good at praying probably as some of you, right? I learn lessons maybe more difficultly than some of you. Well, the Spirit's working in you in a different measure, in a different way than He works in me at times. I'm not saying we shouldn't all have measures of these things. I'm saying that some things come easy. Some people just naturally work like a dog. Some people are naturally lazy, right? Okay, well, in some of those attributes with just spiritual things, knowledge, wisdom, some folks don't like to read. And so it's a labor for them to read the Bible, and some of them don't read well, and so it's a labor to get something from the Bible by reading, right? Other people, you know, seem to take to prayer and just enjoy praying, like to set aside an hour to pray. And a lot of folks are nervous and ADD, ADHD and all that stuff, and just, you know, being somewhere for an hour and praying is hard. Well, all those are different manifestations that the Spirit works with. I'm saying that all of us wind up with these different measures, and some of it's weakness and some of it's strength of what the Spirit's doing in your life, right? For some preachers, sermons come easy. For me, they don't. Right? So, I'm just saying. Manifestation of the Spirit. Okay, that's something you profit by. You should profit by. Okay, back to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. I'm going to find a place to close down here in just a second. Verse 10. For they verily, your fathers, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. And without going through a long thing there, I mean, there's tons of verses we could run, but just don't forget the fact that Be ye holy as I am holy, saith the Lord. The Lord still called you to holiness. I don't care how much you hear about grace and liberty, and that there are places that run on totally grace and liberty where you get to do anything you want to. You have all the license to do whatever you want to do. The Lord didn't give you that. You're still called to holiness. This walk with God is supposed to lead you deeper and deeper into a holier life. And if that's not where it's leading you, if it's leading you to a more licentious life, that's not the Spirit of God working in you. Right? I got quiet there. Happy Father's Day. Verse 10. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present time seemeth to be joyous. I don't know about y'all, but I got whooped. I got whooped as a kid. I wasn't abused. I deserved everything. And I turned out okay. Look at me. But I got a whooping. And never did I take pleasure in getting a whooping. I'm not going into legal areas here. So just, you know, you take care of business. You obey the Bible, your own self, right? But no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. It's not fun. But grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Everybody needs exercise, including your precious little ones. Thanks. Happy Father's Day. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you.